Before I begin with our scriptures, let me warn you, there is a good chance I might lapse into this speech from the Crispell House from yesterday. So if I do so, ever so gently, covertly, have somebody sneak up and give me a whack on the hip. Brothers and sisters, our first scripture comes from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 30, 9 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors. When you obey the Lord your God by observing his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law, because you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor it is too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get us for us to, so that we may hear it and observe it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it. No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart for you to observe. Our second scripture comes from the book of Luke, and it's a fairly familiar one. It's Luke 10, 25 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and poured oil and wine. He bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and everlasting God, your word gives us a path we are to take. It shows the way of service, of how we are to be your people. And we ask, Lord, that you would use your word to guide us and lead us this day. Use your word to light our path and help us see how best we can be your people in this world of ours, how best we can serve you. Watch over us, Lord, and guide us through your word. Amen. I'm going to be honest. I absolutely love this parable. There's just certain parts of it that really resonate. It's got characters. It's got a bit of a villain in it. And if you're wondering who the villain is, it's the robbers. And they don't take center stage. It's always bad when the villain is better than the hero. How many of you have ever seen one of those movies where you like the villain more than you like the hero? That's one of the problems with literature and with life, is sometimes there's a likable villain. But here, there are just people. Now, the parable starts out with a lawyer, and you could start out with any joke you want, and I thought about cracking good lawyer jokes. I know, Jim, I know, but my little sister, as a lawyer, she would always keep track of good lawyer jokes. You know, like the one about, what do you call 50 lawyers at the bottom of the sea? Good start, yep. The fact is that a lawyer would have been well-versed in the law. He would have known exactly what this answer is, and so that's the reason why Luke begins with saying that he was trying to trick Jesus. And I want you to think about that. He knows what the right answer is. And think about how that knowing will play a part in this parable as we go further. This lawyer is not necessarily a legal scholar in terms of the Roman law. He is a legal scholar in terms of God's law. He knows what the greatest commandment is. He knows, and yet this backwoods carpenter from Galilee is able to just dance around his question. Watch that first question. What is the greatest commandment, Jesus? Well, and Jesus turns it around on him. Jesus flips it around and suddenly puts him on the stand. And then he asks again, seeking to justify his answer. He's not asking because he doesn't know the answer. He isn't asking because he needs clarification. He's asking because he wants to make sure that this bumpkin from Galilee knows the truth. It's one of those he's asking almost for the sake of asking. Makes me think about a trip years ago when I was turned 13 to visit my aunt and uncle in Washington, D.C., and we drove up to Gettysburg. And it's a few-hour trip. And my cousin Adam, who was 7 at the time, sat in the back of the van, and every about 2 miles came a question. Why is this? Why is this? Why is this? Then we get to Gettysburg, and the questions keep rolling. And my uncle's frustration is building and building. How many of you have ever played Why with a young person? Now, I will admit I did sit in the front seat listening to all of this, smiling the whole way, because I wasn't answering questions, I wasn't asking questions, and I got to watch. Now, unlike my uncle, Jesus doesn't respond to this lawyer with, "Because I said so." Eventually, that is how why usually ends. Jesus flips it around and tells him a parable. He wants Jesus to say exactly who his neighbor is so he can come up with an exception to the rule. He wants to dance with Jesus. Dancing in such a way as to Jesus says an answer and he turns it around. Well, Jesus, you say that my neighbor is this. Well, what if this is the case? How about that? He thinks he knows more. He's that student in class who thinks he knows more than the teacher. Teachers, I know you know who I'm talking about. And so instead of Jesus giving an answer in which he says, well, all people are your neighbor. And then the gentleman would reply with a particular scenario in which he could accept himself. Jesus tells this parable with quite a varied cast of characters. There's a Samaritan, there's a Levite, and a priest. And before you think about jokes, I'm pretty sure there is actually a joke with these characters. Now, The first character that we haven't mentioned is the traveler in question, the man who, for whatever reason, is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, on a map without roads, you would look and see and say, oh, that's not that bad of a trip. But it is. It's through the mountains, through the winding chasms and paths, through the valleys. Going there is not a straight line. Makes me think of the old line from Walter Brennan to Spencer Tracy in Northwest Passage, where Spencer Tracy says, well, it's only a few miles as the crow flies, to which Walter Brennan says, we ain't crows. The fact of the matter is, it's not a case of A going to B. It's a case of A going to B. And the fact is, as you go through the mountains, there are dangerous spots. Imagine a curve like, if anybody goes to the Mount Brauhaus, there's that almost 180, 90, 360 degree turn there. It's a great place for robbers. You sit there, you wait for this unsuspecting traveler and all his goods, and as soon as he gets to that point, you beat him. You take his wealth, you take everything he has. They strip him because perhaps he's wearing flourishing robes, great clothes covered in intricate designs that they can sell later, or maybe they are just going to take everything he's got. They beat him and leave him for dead. Now, the first two people that come across this beaten and bloodied traveler are a priest and a Levite. Two people who, again, we go back to what who would know the law. Remember, that lawyer knew the right answer, knew who his neighbor was, just as these two individuals know who their neighbor is. They know that this beaten and bloody man is their neighbor, and they are called to love him as they love God. But they don't. Each one has a reason for not stopping. The priest, well, his reasons get a little more complicated than the Levite's. He's a priest. Now, the Levite faces the problem of there is a beaten and bloody man, and if he stops, who's to say that the robbers aren't waiting there for him to stop? We don't know if he's on a donkey or if he's fleet of foot. But we know that there is danger if he stops. If he stops, he could be there, also beaten and bloodied. If the man is wounded, he will have to undergo purification rites to become ceremonially clean after touching the blood. And so he passes by. Now the priest gets a little more complicated because the priest would have been in a rotation of service. And if he helps, again, he is ceremonially unclean and he can't serve. He can't serve in the temple until he has passed that rite of purification. He can't serve until he is clean. He might miss his turn. Both this priest and this Levite would have been steeped in the temple, steeped in the practice of faith. They know what they should do, but they each have a reason to not do. But then we get our last character. Our last character, who actually, in terms of most reasons, would have a very good reason to not stop. You see, there aren't really any American concepts where we can look and say it is similar to the Samaritans and the Jews. You see, we miss out on that context because we don't have cultural feuds the way they did. The Jews had possession of Israel. and Judea, until the Babylonians came and then took it, the entire population, the best and brightest, and then the next part of the population took them. And who settled in the region? But the Samaritans, who followed God, but they followed their own ritual of God. The Jews, when they were being kind, would have said that they were heretics, that they believed in their own version of God, their own holy sites. The closest we as Americans can come to understanding this animosity between these two groups is the Hatfields and McCoys. There is a genuine, real anger and animosity between these two groups. So hearing that a Samaritan stops at this beaten and bloody man, the crowd probably is waiting to see if this Samaritan is maybe going to finish him off. Why? Because that fits into what might have happened. At the most, he might have kicked him a few times. The man has no reason to expect a Samaritan, of all people, to help him. A Samaritan who, if they passed on the street, he probably would have ignored him at best and spit on him or howled an insult at him at worst. And yet, the one person who we would not expect to stop and help him does so. But he doesn't just help him. He patches his wounds. He bandages him, puts oil and wine on them to help them heal and clean them. And he doesn't just leave him bandaged in the middle of the road and saying, well, that's the least I could do. He takes him to an inn. And instead of just saying, all right, have a good one, bye, he pays the innkeeper for this beaten and bloodied man's time in the inn, and says, if he's more wounded and needs more time to recover, hey, I got the bill. These people, these two persons who have no reason to have love in this moment, have it. He treats this man with mercy beyond mercy. And he has no reason to expect this of the Samaritan. This person helps him. What are we to do with this? Believe it or not, what I've heard often is people make excuses for the priest and the Levite. Maybe it's because knowing what to do in a moment like this and then having a ready excuse excuses them and helps us to excuse our own times we have been like them. I've got a meeting. I can't stop and help. Oh, I'm really busy. I can't do that. How often have we done such things? The problem with this parable is it hits a little too close to home. It hits a little too close to our own lives, where we perhaps have reasons that aren't very good for passing by our neighbors on the other side. I once even had someone try and excuse the Levite's behavior by saying, well, he might not have known who his neighbor was. The fact is, even years ago, in seminary, of all places, there's a moment that sticks in my mind about this. There was a rumor as seminary exams had passed and classes exams had started. Classes exams being the way that classes, the groups of churches, examine you for ministry. Now, everyone had their horror stories. You didn't want to be in Zeeland classes or in South Grand Rapids classes or some of the Iowa classes because they made your lives miserable. Because those who had gone before had made their lives miserable, and it was one of those pay it forward types of things. You wanted to be in the right classes for your exams, and everybody had stories and rumors about this, that, and the other classes. And one story a fellow student told me at the library one night was that there was a class, and nobody knew what classes this was, but they took their students and dropped them in the middle of a town of about 30,000 people and said, here's your destination, here's your exam time, be there, or you don't pass. And so the students had to make their way, you would think very easily, about a 2-mile journey, 3 hours to do so, and get to the church where they were being examined. Now, the story goes that the classes would put people in their way. They would have people in need, somebody who needed help changing a tire, somebody who needed to use a phone and make a phone call, little stoppages along the way. And you had your students who were supposedly so bent on getting to the church that, I'm sorry, I have to go, and practically sprinted to the church, no matter who or what the need was beside them. And then you had the students who said, I guess I'm not going to pass, and eventually made their way to the examination place. Now, the rumor goes and the story goes that those who made it there first, who didn't stop, all failed. Those who didn't make it on time, all passed. Now, my fellow worker in the library was bent out of shape because he couldn't understand how a classes could do this. How a classes could not give them the information beforehand and tell them they were being examined. Maybe it was the fact that we were getting ready to close or I was done with the conversation. But I said, well, you know, Jesus did give you the instructions. I think he threw a small book at me. The reality is we don't need to walk from point A to point B and see the needs pointed out to us in our world. The reality is Jesus has told us, has shown us who to love. Jesus meets Samaritans along the way and models this love he talks about himself. The fact is we cannot look out and question what we are supposed to do with this commandment. It's clear. Love our God and love our neighbor. Now, I hope for most of us that there isn't a group of Samaritans in our lives that we despise and hate. But the fact is, this is chosen as a particular piece. These characters have their roles, not because we're bashing the priests and the Levites, but because they illustrate for us that they should have known. The man is a Samaritan, not because we're saying Samaritans are so great. He is chosen as a character because it exemplifies the level of setting aside our world and who we are and our reasons why we might not help and instead go and help. There's a part of me that thinks of this lawyer and just kind of chuckles. Because you have to understand how much saying that Samaritan was the one who followed God, who followed the law, stuck in his craw. He must have at that moment just thought, and you see it in his answer. He doesn't say the Samaritan mercy, the one who showed mercy. He can't even say the name. But he says, who did? We might not hate those who we are called to love as our neighbor, but we might have excuses for why we can't. We're too busy. We've got other things to do. Brothers and sisters, may we set those aside as the Samaritan did and love whoever our neighbor is, wherever they are. Whether they're beaten and bloodied, needing help changing a tire, or wherever in our lives. Amen. At this time, we will now respond to God through our own gifts.